so much. That was kind of a dream come true. That is Kara, Stephanie, and Jill, and of course Hazel and Ada on the tambo. And Tom Needham is going to come share with us our second reading.
Sharing with you the words of Pema Chodron. To relate with others compassionately is a challenge. Really communicating to the heart and being there for someone else, our child, our spouse, our parent, client, friend, or houseless person on the street. That means not shutting down on that person, which means, first of all, not shutting down on ourselves. This means allowing ourselves to feel what we feel and not pushing it away. It means accepting every aspect of ourselves, even the parts we don't like.
Thank you, Tom. And so it is my pleasure to introduce and welcome to the stage again our guest speaker today, Reverend Soto, now known as Julian Jamaica Soto, is a loving presence in the Unitarian Universalist community, formerly recognized as Teresa, perhaps through their book, Spilling the Light, published by Skinner House Books in Boston. Reverend Julian has served as a minister for 8 years, graduating from the Meadville Lombard Theological School in 2016. Their belief in the principles of Unitarian Universalism, coupled with a commitment to collective liberation and shared healing, informs their work in teaching, preaching, and art. Reverend Soto, welcome.
Smooth, easy breath. And relax your shoulders. Relax your face. I've been seeing this advice go around. Give me a nod if you've heard it. If you feel like you hate everyone, eat. If you feel like everyone hates you, sleep. If you feel like you hate yourself, take a shower. There is more we can say about how we move through hard times, but one of the things we have to say, or we will say today, you can test it out for me. This is information for testing out, is that sometimes small moves are the best moves. Sometimes the things we care about, the challenges we face, can't be solved all at once. Can you believe that? Unbelievable. Veera Nazarian suggests that if you are faced with a mountain, you have several options. You can climb it and cross to the other side. You can go around it. You can dig under it. You can fly over it. You can blow it up. You can ignore it and pretend it's not there. You can turn around and go back the way you came. Or you can stay on the mountain and make it your home. How about that? Oh my goodness. Alright. So, maybe like half an inch? Does that still work?
Yeah.
Okay, good. So Nazarian may be partly right. Each year, about 1,000 people attempt to climb Mount Everest. About 500 people reach the top, counting guides, daring climbers, and other experts. This is in spite of it costing $30,000 to climb Earth's highest mountain, 8,848 meters above sea level. Today, let's talk about a different mountain. It's not famous. It doesn't even have a name. It's a hill, really. It was in the Gaylor region of India and separated villages from schools, fields, and even medical care. Phagunyi Devi, one day, set out to take her husband some lunch on the other side of this tough terrain. Unfortunately, she slipped and fell. She might have survived if she could have had medical care in a hurry. However, going around the mountain made the entire journey 40 miles long. Phagunyi died from her injuries. Phagunyi's husband, Dashrath Manji, was understandably brokenhearted. He resolved to do something about this mountain. So, he sold 3 of his goats. The first thing that Phagunyi and Dashrath teach us is that healing is not linear. How were the 3 goats going to conquer a mountain? The answer is not immediately apparent. We've talked about breathing today, an easy breath, finding your breath, focusing on your breath. You know about that. When you are in need of healing, the first step is your next breath. Breathing counts. Waiting counts. Being open to healing counts. And as it turns out, selling 3 goats is the first step to conquering a mountain. This is because the next step that Dashrath took was to buy a hammer and chisel. You follow now, right? Sometimes you're struggling in the middle of hard times and nothing seems clear. And then it does. The problem is that life often unfolds this way. You don't get the lesson before you can use it. Phagunyi had brought her husband food dozens of times. But this time, she fell and was injured. This time, the pot broke. And this time, Dashrath thought about that hill, about how many pots had broken against it through the years, about how many people had been injured, just trying to do the ordinary business of life. And this time, he was inspired. You will occasionally hear people say that everything happens for a reason. I understand that for some people this can be comforting. At the same time, when I look at heartache or cruelty in the world, it seems to me more likely that some things happen for no reason at all. I do not think it would make sense to say that Phagunyi died in order for Dashrath to carve a road. Rather, we can learn from him that one option in the face of struggle or grief is to allow a space to open in which anything is possible. Do you remember the show, Let's Make a Deal? The host, Monty Hall, would offer prizes, but they were concealed behind curtain number 1 and curtain number 2, for example. The worst prize I ever saw was a set of 7 32-gallon garbage cans, each labeled for a different day of the week. When we talk about possibilities, I'm not exactly talking about those kinds of maybes. Like maybe you could do one thing that was all right or another that would be a dud. In her book, Small Wonder, Barbara Kingsolver puts it this way. In the long run, I find it hardest to bear, those who couldn't care less, who won't or can't fathom the honest depth of love and grief, who opt out of the bull ride through life in favor of the sleeping berth. These are the ones who say it's ridiculous to imagine that the world could be made better than it is. The more sophisticated approach, they suggest, is to accept that we are all on a jolly road trip down the mall of catastrophe, so shut up and drive. I fight that. I fight it as if I were drowning. When I come down to this feeling that I am an army of one standing out on the broad plain, waving my little flag of hope, I call up a friend or two and offer to make dinner for us. We're the theater of the street, the accurate joy of children's hearts, the literature of tomorrow's wisdom, arrived today, just in time. In the long run, the choice of life over death is too good to resist. Thankfully, you don't have to be an army of one. Part of the nourishment available to your heart is a place, a people, and a purpose in this sacred intentional community. When the world seems full of meanness, this community exists as a source of grace. It's not perfect, I'm not saying that, but this is a place where grace is possible. When we speak of grace, two important examples come to mind. The graceful movement of a ballet dancer, that is ease and elegance and gracious hospitality, or the focus on making the experience of the guests as smooth and comfortable as possible. What they have in common is the idea that we can let go of striving. In its place, we can practice as a group, creating the kind of atmosphere in which people experience generous compassion and ease, along with the smooth beauty of moving together, the way a V of geese or a school of fish would. Together, connected. Sometimes, what calls to your heart, the thing you are meant to do, isn't popular. People around you might not think it's a good idea. This doesn't mean you're meant to stop. Sometimes you have to just go on ahead. Nowadays, people call Dasharatha Manji the jewel of India, and sometimes even the jewel of the world. But when he was digging a road through the mountains, people told him he had no sense. They told him he was foolish. What Dasharatha was neither of those things. He was committed. He was undaunted. Dasharatha wasn't actually meant to stop, to give up on his dream, or to ignore his soul's imagination. The thing is, when you are journeying toward fulfillment of a dream, it is hard to tell how close you are until your dream is coming true. The unknown quantity, how close we are to success, is often something used to try to get people to suspend their disbelief. Do you remember the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes? In big red letters, the envelope said, "You may have already won." You know stories about people who struggle and labor over long periods of time. I'm going to tell you one today that I learned this morning. I got picked up to come by the Lyft bus. It's an accessible transit from TriMet. And the driver was named Shane. And he was super helpful and great. And he asked me what I was doing here. So I told him. And then he said, "Oh, You're going to talk about sticking it out even when it's hard? I said, yes. And he dug through his pockets. And he said, I don't have it with me today, but I was going to show you the coin that I have for being 38 years sober. And he told me that when he was 21, he stood on the Golden Gate Bridge and was considering jumping off. And someone came by and said, just go home. Just go home and let God suck you into bed. And he told me that he's done that ever since. And here we are. Sometimes people deal with harsh detractors. Have you ever had a detractor? I don't know. I've had a detractor. I know, it's hard to believe. Imagining new and complex futures is not for the faint of heart. One of the people who did that is in the Hebrew scripture. Noah, who according to the story, could have taken as long as 100 years to build the ark. But what does that even mean? Remember that the Hebrew scripture is a book of stories and traditions that's more than history. The story could reveal something about humanity's relationship to spirituality rather than being the captain's log of the journey of the ship. Even the word ark doesn't mean boat. It means box or container. What did the ark contain? It was certainly a time of waiting and a new beginning. All the animals, all the people, and to be honest, all the constraint. Sometimes our inner lives are like that. There's something that continues to unfold, but there are phases of the unfolding, a phase of preparation, a phase of building. In Noah's case, of hammering, nail after nail, of prepping countless boards, of letting scores of insults go in one ear and out the other. But once the box was built, Noah didn't immediately embark on a sunny pleasure cruise. Instead, there were 40 days and 40 nights of rain. I want you to think about the science of weather for a minute. Have you ever gotten sopping wet in the rain, only to look at the weather report and find out that the report says sunny and 80 degrees? Have you ever waited for rain that never came? The rain time represents a time of peak uncertainty. Do you want to know how I relate to it? That tiny, nagging feeling? I mean, you could have said no. I would have skipped the whole paragraph. I wouldn't. That tiny, nagging wondering about whether the rain will stop by the time I have to leave the building. And that's an easy one to think about. But sometimes the uncertainty is much greater than that. Remember, in phases of preparation and waiting, in times of uncertainty, you are not alone. It is hard to identify in the story of Laguni and Dashrath exactly when his phase of preparation occurred. But a difficult time, a time when there could have been no answers to his most urgent questions. During that time, Dashrath let his heart open and move him forward into a time of making his dream a reality. He had to know that the road would not bring Laguni back. But a different future was irresistible to him. In the same way that when we imagine different futures, he was imagining a future in which others wouldn't suffer the loss that he did. Young people would have access to school and job training. Other things would happen where people would not be injured. And as he intended with his project, Dashrath uplifted his parents, his village, and even his entire region through safer access to other villages for much-needed goods and services including schools and hospitals. Dashrut teaches us that living into new futures requires arriving in the future with our moral imaginations and working our way backward. Dashrut was willing to imagine the future and imagine that he'd already conquered the mountain. He went ahead and made carving the mountain a job. To make a living, Dashrut plowed other people's fields from 8 in the morning to 1 in the afternoon. Dashrut hammered on the mountain from 4 in the morning to 8 in the morning. Then he would go back and hammer some more from 1 in the afternoon until the evening fell. His road had already become a possibility. He simply had to do the things that would make it happen. Very often, you may find yourself in a position in which something, anything could happen. In your perspective on the future, you will be able to determine exactly what will happen, what actually comes to pass. Some people thought that Dashrut would die working on the road, but he lived to complete it. He actually lived long enough for his work to be appreciated. And while Dashrut died, it is very clear that his impressive contribution exists as more than an example of public works. The road keeps the spirit of Dashrut alive: generosity, courage, and determination. There was one other thing Dashrut would have never been able to do if he carried the enormity of the task all by himself. He had to, at times, let the weight of the mountain and of his burning intention to prevent suffering slide off his back and shoulders until he could pick it up another time. He had to count the usefulness of each blow of the hammer and stroke of the chisel as enough. The things you do are enough. You cannot do everything, but you can do something. And as you follow the promptings of your heart, what you bring to the beloved community will bring it more life and more possibility. In the Pirkei Avot, Jewish practical wisdom, we hear this: it is not incumbent upon you to finish the work, but neither are you free to abandon it. Avot 2:21. From a Unitarian Universalist perspective, it is not a question of whether an individual completes a particular task. We are instead a movement characterized and created by covenantal practice. Likely, most Unitarian Universalists would not abandon covenant in large, obvious ways, although you'd be surprised. Like returning a sweater to the store. Wait, let me tell you some more about that. Abandonment of covenant might look more like quiet attrition, like a car parked by the side of the road with a tag on it that says, in just a few days, it will be towed. Just leave it to the side. Don't worry about it. It took Dashrut 22 years to carve the road into the mountain. You can imagine that there were days he didn't want to carve, that showing up seemed like too much to ask. In the face of those days, Dashrut carved into the mountain. And it is our practice together that keeps us in the work. James Luther Adams, one of our Unitarian Christian forebears, pointed out the incredible possibilities and responsibilities of church and religious community this way: the faith of a church or a nation is an adequate faith only when it inspires and enables people to give of their time and energy to shape the common life. This is part of the covenant we offer one to another: to stay at the task, even if it seems enormous and the outcome seems uncertain, allow your heart to inspire your work. If there are mountains in our way, let us go through them. So may we live.
Thank you so much, Reverend Soto. Virginia Quimby, come up and lead us in our closing hymn. Lean on me.
That burns in your heart. Carry with you the resource of this community and carry with you the joy of the possibility even when questions remain unanswered. For all these things we give thanks and say, Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, now you know, some of you know what time it is. It's time to extinguish the chalice. And remember, we'll gather downstairs. So we now extinguish the flame of our chalice. But not the vision and the compassion of our faith. May the warmth of this chalice be with you until we meet again.
Amen.
And I invite people to stand. I invite you and half turn to the front, half turn to the back. And holding hands, if you're comfortable, we'll sing Carry the Flame of Peace and Love.
I'm Dan had one, so I. Only, it's like we only have this one. Oh.
So you have to turn off inside, right?